thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
These are hefty, noble questions, the kind of questions I love to interact with people over coffee or down at the altars is, really, how do I go deeper in my walk with Christ? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? But the reality is, so often, we don't rise to those level of questions because we're sort of stuck at times in the practical questions of life. And if there's a question I get more than any other is, what am I supposed to do next? And next could be any number of things, and it can happen either here at the altars praying with someone, or it can happen at Starbucks, or it can happen by email, and it's, well, should I take this job or that job? Should I pursue that young woman or that young woman? Should I say yes to this guy who's asking me to marry him? Should I change my careers and move into this career? What nursing home should I put my parents in? How do I walk through these decisions? And the reality is, as we're pursuing God and trusting the Holy Spirit to guide us, sometimes our questions are just very practical, and that's okay. And as we prayed and pursued what God would have for us these next 4 weeks, we've been walking through the New Testament. We're entering the book of James. And so grab your notes and pull those out and grab a pen. We're going to be pushing through a number of scriptures today. We're going to start with James. In the next 4 weeks, we're going to walk through the book of James. Pastor George is going to do a couple messages. I'm going to do a couple messages. And what we found in James is this idea that there's solutions. When we're facing those practicalities of life, that Scripture actually offers us some solutions, not just answers, but solutions, and we're going to speak to that. And so as we do that, I'm going to ask you to be prepared for what God would have for you, not only in answers, but in this idea of solutions. When we open up the book of James, I'll have you turn to James 1. We're going to start there today. We're just going to simply see what it says to us. It's going to give us some answers, some solutions. And one of the things I realize when I'm having coffee with someone and they're asking what is that next step I should make is I really wish I had some perspective. I really wish I understood what God has intended for them in their future. I really wish I understood everything about their story, their past, the narrative of what God's been doing in them up to that point. Because if I had the perspective of their experience and history, and I had the perspective of what God has in front of them, then I could help them very well navigate what that next step might be. But the reality is, over an hour, over coffee, you get limited glimpses into what someone might have experienced and what God might be writing on their heart as far as their purpose, their destiny. And I realize I'm less of an answer giver and more of a question asker. It's kind of Jesus's method, the Socratic method of asking questions to find answers. And at the end of the session, I come down to this point where I say, what is God saying to you? I've been giving you my thoughts, I've been listening, but what has God been saying? And sometimes someone will say, well, you know what, I haven't asked. And I realize we spent this hour trying to unpack all sorts of opportunities or decisions or scary crossroads that someone is facing, and we've forgotten to ask God. It's an interesting fact. And sometimes when they ask God, I say, have you listened? And they said, I haven't listened. Let's see what James says about that. We're going to read James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. James, we understand, as history tells us, was the brother of Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus crucified, dead, buried, risen again. And then he saw this thing form out of people who were following Jesus called the Way, and ultimately became the church. And he saw that we have this understanding that when we go to church, we think everyone's perfect there. I don't know about you, but sometimes we think that everyone's just a few laughter. We know that's not true, but we have this weird idea that when we're in this building, we're perfect, or the people, we're expecting them to be perfect, but we're not. And James addresses imperfect people following God, and he says some of these things as they walk through life. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So there's an ultimate outcome for our perseverance and our maturity growing. He says this, though, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So part of me wants to say this. Here's our answer for the day. Here's our solution. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, and he will give it generously. The end, period, sermon over. I should just send you home, right? That sounds easy. We're done. You're ready to go? No, I'm not either. But yet it says to us, it's a promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, I will answer. I will give that to you. And so I wonder today if there's more depth to this idea that God provides answers. I wonder if there's more depth to that, that it's not so simple. And so I want to take a few moments to build maybe some foundation under that idea of asking God, because I know so many people come to this place where they've been asking God, or they've been trying to figure out the best next step for them, and they ask their friends or their family, and they're trying to get good advice, and they come to this place of frustration and say, does God really even care about my next step? Is he really active in my life? Does he care about what I want to do? Does he have a plan for me? And I think we need to establish that foundation, because if we don't understand or believe that God cares or invests in our life, then there's no point in asking him for wisdom about our life, because we'll have this assumption he speaks from this kind of far out distance, aloof, and maybe will give us some guidance, but not to the specifics. We've got to establish, does he really care about what we're going through? And when I have to remind myself of this reality, I turn to Proverbs 16. So if you've got your Bible, flip over to Proverbs 16. I'm going to take us there. We're going to do a little tour of Scripture here. If you've got your iPad or Android or iPhone, you can scroll to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 says this, to man belong the plans of the heart. How many of us, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands, how many of us are planners by nature? Raise your hand if you're a planner. Wow, that's more than Saturday night service, which makes sense. You guys are here at the 9 o'clock service. There was about a third last night. That was at least 50% would be self-professed planners. Well, it says this, to man belongs the plans of the heart. And I would say to those of you that wouldn't consider yourself planners, you might already be thinking about lunch. You might not have a strategic plan to where you're going to get lunch, but you're thinking about your future. You might have hopes and dreams that you're maybe not establishing goals and objectives for, but you're probably navigating your life toward those goals and dreams in some way, even if there isn't a written plan like those of us that plan. Well, the reality is we often have plans. Think about it. We've got a debt reduction plan for trying to get out of debt. We've got a retirement savings plan. If you're in athletics, you might have a running marathon training plan. You might have a plan for your family and how you stay connected. You might have a plan at work that this is our 1-year or 3-year plan for my division or my department. You might have plans for how you and your wife can take a vacation or the family vacation coming up in the summer. If we're conservative about it, I'd say the average person in here has anywhere between 5 and 10 plans actively in their mind or in their heart at any given time. Would you say that's true? Well, let's multiply that times the 7 billion people on the planet. So let's be conservative. 5 plans per person, 7 billion people, 35 billion plans in the hearts and minds of people at any given moment. That's a fascinating thing. Scripture tells us of that. To man belong the plans of the heart. But check this out. But from the Lord comes a reply of the tongue. There's one truth that we plan, but the other truth is that the Lord is invested in it. Not that he says, yeah, human nature, that's how I made you. I wired you up to think about your future. But he says this, I reply to it. That he hears it, he knows it, he discerns it, and he speaks to it. The Lord is invested in our plans. He allows us to have plans, and then he wants to speak to it. From the Lord comes a reply of the tongue. Verse 2, all a man's ways seem innocent to him. Have you ever shared like your best plan with a close friend or family member and they say, I don't think that's what you're supposed to do? How bad does that sting? Because all our ways seem innocent to us. We feel like this plan is exactly what I want, what God wants. It makes all this sense. And then you realize maybe some wisdom is to listen to others who tell us that maybe those ways aren't so innocent. It goes further. It says, but the motives are weighed by the Lord. Not only does the Lord reply with his tongue, but he's going to weigh her motives. He's going to say, I want you to go that direction, or I don't want you to go that direction. That you might be going the right direction, but your motive for going the right direction is the wrong motive. And not only is God invested in our plans, but he's invested in the motives of our heart, the movements of our heart that direct us toward those plans. The Lord is very active in our plans. This is a very famous scripture, verse 3. It says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. This is an act of surrender, to commit our plans to the Lord, to commit what we would do to Him. But we've got to set that foundation that in our planning, as human nature, He has a reply of the tongue, and He has an ability to weigh our motives. He's very vested in the plans that we make. So that's one way to look at it. That's half the foundation, that we have plans as He's invested in it. But does He have plans for us? I think that's a question we also have to ask. When we're looking at the book of James, and it says, if any of you lack wisdom, and this book of solutions, as we unpack this next 4 weeks, if we ask God for wisdom, we want to know, does He have plans for us? Well, one of the most famous verses, many of you might have it on a plaque or a picture in your home, is Jeremiah 29:11. It's become a life verse for my wife and I, but it says this, I have plans for you, not to harm you, to prosper you, declares the Lord. It says that I have plans for you. I'm not going to harm you. And I'm going to read it word for word just so we can grab a hold of it. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. When the Lord says this to the nation of Israel, you might think they're at a crossroads and asking God, what's the next step? And He reminds them, I have plans for you. But that's not the case. They're exiled. They're in Babylon. They have been removed from their city of Jerusalem. They have been under siege and been transported from their homeland to the nation of Babylon. There is no hope. There is no future. There is no thinking of God has something for us. It's just loss and desperation. And I would say to us, I know there are many in here that aren't trying to figure out what the next job or the next job is. They're just trying to figure out how to make ends meet. A few months ago, we did a service where we asked for you to kind of at the end write your needs, your prayer requests that you're going to surrender at the cross, put them on 3x5 cards. There was like over 1,000 3x5 cards. I've got them in my office. I sort through them and pray for them every now and again. And it's desperate. It's desperate times that many of us are facing, much like Israel, that we don't know. We can't even think about like a week from now, let alone 10 years from now. Jeff, don't tell us about planning when we're just trying to make it through what feels like exile and desperation. Well, the Lord would say to you, I have plans for you. I know the plans I have for you. So somewhere is this reality that in our hearts we make plans, and this reality that God has plans for us, and somewhere in there are the answers. But it's not as simple as just saying, God, I'm going to ask you for wisdom. James would tell us, just ask for wisdom, and He'll fulfill that. But I really wonder how we practically do that. I want to unpack that word wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, in the original Greek, that idea of wisdom is sophia. It's not the wisdom or knowledge we often talk about when we're talking about the knowledge of God. That's called gnosis. That's the Greek for knowledge or wisdom of God. And I would say this, sophia is active wisdom. It's wisdom where the rubber hits the road. It's not wisdom about God. It's wisdom about life and God. What God would say about life, what He would say to us. I pulled up some definitions of that transliteration of the word Sophia. It says this, wisdom, broad and full of intelligence, the use of knowledge in very diverse matters, the varied knowledge of things of human and divine acquired by acuteness and experience. This kind of wisdom that we're asking God for can be acquired based on our experience. It's the science of learning, the skill in the management of affairs. So this isn't just a knowledge of who God is. That's gnosis. It denotes knowledge by itself. But Sophia, here in James, if any of you lack Sophia, wisdom, it denotes wisdom as exhibited in action. It's this idea that where the rubber hits the road in life, where that next step is unknown, where it feels like life has taken me to this place of exile, when we lack wisdom in those moments, it says ask, simply ask, and He will fulfill. So I want to say this. When I'm at coffee with someone and I say, have you asked God? And they say yes. The next question I say is, how much time have you spent listening? And that's the difficult part. When you ask or have a conversation with someone, there's usually a waiting for a response. And I think sometimes in our walk with God, we far too often do all sorts of asking, but we rarely take time to do listening. And it's a learned art, it's a discipline, it takes practice, But there's this required part of listening. And I want to share from John 10 where Jesus affirms this idea of listening. It's this moment where he's sharing with his people, and he says this. He uses this metaphor of sheep and a shepherd. And he says this, and we are some of us might be familiar with sheep. They don't do a lot. They aren't very bright. They have this rugged exterior. They survive in dry and barren places, but internally they're very fragile. It's very easy to get injured or damaged if you're a sheep. It speaks of us. Jesus uses his metaphor not to criticize us as followers of him, but to say, you've got a rugged exterior. You can walk through life, but you know, it only takes that one thing to sideline us. It takes that one broken relationship. It takes that one hard day at work, and all of a sudden something's broken. He says this. Jesus says to his followers, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought them out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Sheep give us great things like wool and maybe some food as meat. But other than that, there's not a lot of specialty to sheep other than one thing. Inherent in a sheep or a group of sheep is an ability to acutely discern the voice of the shepherd. It's a reality that you could have a group of sheep with another group of sheep, and they could all be bunched together, and one shepherd will call, and they will sort themselves out and follow a voice, even if the voice is very similar to the other shepherd. We might not even be able to discern with as acute accuracy as a sheep would someone's voice. They are able to know the shepherd's voice, and when they walk through barren lands and follow the shepherd, and they're either attacked or in danger or near a cliff, all it takes is that one speaking from the shepherd, and they'll follow. It's pretty amazing that Jesus uses this metaphor, that there's this idea of him speaking and his followers listening. So if James is telling us to ask, and we understand that there's this foundation that God the Father really does care about what is desired on our heart and what he desires for us, then there's this other component of listening. And I want to get real practical today about what it means to listen to God. And unfortunately, I wish we could walk hand in hand with Jesus, arm in arm with Jesus, as if he was really here, but we can. He says to his followers in the New Testament, he says, I will send another, a counselor, a guide, the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit will live in you and guide you. And this is how we listen. We don't just listen for an audible voice. We listen for a voice that's innate in our heart, that when we listen to it, we can understand the voice of God in the form of the Holy Spirit. And when we hear a different voice, we know to run because it doesn't sound like God. It doesn't come to our ears like God. It doesn't come to our heart like God. We know the ability to discern the difference between God's voice through the Holy Spirit and an enemy's voice or another voice telling us something that God wouldn't want. So I want to ask for 3 volunteers. The requirements for the volunteers to come up here are you're able to blow up a standard-sized balloon and tie a knot. Who wants to do it? All right, one here, back there. I need one more. It's not scary. All right, over here. All right, let's give them a hand. Come on up here. So I'm going to let you guys pick a balloon. All right. All right, what are your names?
Alyssa.
Alyssa?
Connor.
Connor? Alyssa, Connor?
Greg.
I almost said Greg. All right. Let's thank you for Alyssa, Connor, and Craig. Greg. Sorry, Greg. All right, so I just thought I would get practical today about some things because this idea of the Holy Spirit, it's innate in the DNA of this church. And if you're new with us, I'm going to explain some things that you might not have heard very often in church world. And if you've been with us for a long time, you know this to be true, but it never hurts to brush up on the basics. So I'm going to ask each of them to blow up your balloon. Just fill it up with air and then don't tie it, but just hold it there. So when we're given birth, we are made in the image of God, but we're birthed into this reality of a fallen world. And that's probably big enough. Thank you. We're made into this image of God, but we're given the breath in a sense of humanity. We are born into a world that's in sin. And we are needing a reconciliation with our Creator. This is kind of the foundational thought behind needing Jesus to bring us into relationship, salvation, redemption with our Creator. And so the example here is that we have balloons filled with human air. And so, Greg, I'm going to have you tie yours up and put a knot on that. So many people in life walk through life and say, I don't need anything else. I don't need God. I don't need religion. I don't need faith. I'm confident in who I am, and I'm going to walk into my grave knowing that life is just fine without need of anybody else, without need of a higher power, without need of anything that resembles God. And when they do, they shut off this thing to their heart, and they remain needing salvation. They remain in this place of sin. Most of us, I'd say, would understand that, and that's why some of us come to that point of needing Jesus. And so when we have this encounter with Jesus, we realize there's something we need. We need restoration with our Creator. We need to exhale ourselves and inhale the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So I'm going to ask Alyssa and Connor, let your air out. Carefully, you don't have to let the balloon go. When we give our life to Christ, it's like this. I'm going to start with Alyssa. I'm going to take her balloon. We exhale the work of God, or the work of humanity, the fallen nature of man, and we inhale this new thing. Should open the tank. That would probably help, huh? We inhale this new form of breath in us. I'm going to have you hold that right there. We inhale this new form of breath. Everyone knows that's a tank of helium. It's lighter than air. It's going to give buoyancy to the balloon, and it's going to give lift to the balloon. So many of us, when we come to Christ, we come to salvation, there's a new buoyancy to life. There's a new Spirit of God working in us. And I'm going to take yours as well and do the same thing. So Connor has exhaled just human nature, which is fallen and sinful and falls short of the glory of God. And we're going to fill it with new air. Connor, I'm going to have you tie your balloon as well, so you can take a moment to do that. And so when we do that, we acknowledge that Christ is at work in us, but sometimes no one tells us that the Spirit of God comes with that. We accept Christ in our hearts, and the Spirit of God gets deposited and dwells in us. And that's a wonderful thing. You got it tied, Connor? So when that happens, we have a new buoyancy in life. Don't let go of it quite yet. But what would happen if she would let go of it, and then we come back a week later? Where's that balloon? It's probably down. Well, if it's great helium, it's going to stay up for a week. But after so long, it's going to descend to the floor and get wrinkled and shriveled. And it'll still be filled with helium. That truth doesn't change. But it won't have the same power or filling that it could if it had fresh air. And so I'm going to ask you to let it go. Life with Christ is wonderful. It gives us buoyancy. The Holy Spirit is in us and directing us. But then ultimately, if we don't cultivate that or capture that, that balloon will come down someday, be shriveled, and need a fresh filling. Alyssa, I'm going to have you empty yours. Sometimes we run out of juice as following God. We're just empty. And the Spirit of God can be refilled. And so that's a great thing about allowing our heart to be filled with God's Spirit. We're going to just refill it again. And we're going to continue to top that off. If we continue to leave our life open to the work of the Holy Spirit, we can refill what that looks like. All right, there you go, Alyssa. Now, what I'm going to have Alyssa do is a little bit of symbolism to what some would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are times in life when the Spirit of God falls on our life so overwhelmingly that we sometimes lose control of our senses, we lose control of our muscles. If you've ever been in a really intense prayer meeting, this has happened. Sometimes someone will fall over. It doesn't always happen in ways like that. It can happen in all sorts of other ways too, but I'm going to have Alyssa let go of the balloon to show us what maybe baptism of the Holy Spirit might look like. Go for it. It goes crazy. But the good news is we can refill that again over and over again. So you guys are welcome to take your seat again. Let's give them a hand. So let me get a little bit practical about this. I was having lunch a couple months ago with one of the newest members of our staff. His name is Rob Bray. He's part of our Faith Student Ministries. He's one of our directors. He works most closely with the high school. And we were wrestling with this reality of our church that back in our history, is this DNA of the Holy Spirit is everything to us. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in transforming us, without filling us, without empowering us, our church wouldn't be where it is. And then there's this reality of sometimes we overplay that. And we get so Holy Spirit interested that we miss some of the realities and practicalities of life. And then we are wrestling with, but as a church, as we've become a little more seeker sensitive and a little more open to just guess and that kind of thing, maybe we underplay the work of the Holy Spirit. And we started talking about it. It was a great conversation. And he was so inspired by it, he went back to his office. And a couple days later, I found a drawing on my desk. And it really explained the Holy Spirit. So I've got to give all credit to him for this. I've redrawn it in color. So I'm going to have you look at that on the screen. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. In our hearts, there's an indwelling spirit. That's what happens. See, it's green. Greg had the balloon that got the knot tied in it before the work of the Holy Spirit came. But we have those encounters with life where we can actually untie that knot and say, God, we need you. When that happens and we give our life to Christ, the Spirit comes to reside in our hearts and dwells in our hearts. Then there's this like beaker-looking thing that's blue. That's the idea of the filling. You saw me fill the balloon over and over again, that the Spirit of God can fill us. I'm going to get into that in a bit. And then there's this like red-orbed power surge around us, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to unpack that. So there's these three simple concepts of the Holy Spirit and how it might be at work in our lives. Let's take the indwelling spirit first. You can put up that next set of notes. I just made it simple, kind of hand-drawn on my notepad so you can follow along. Feel free to jot these down. I'm going to start in Romans 8, 10, and 11. The indwelling spirit. Romans says this, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. That's that human nature. I'm sorry. Yes, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. That's just the reality. But yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Christ gives us his righteousness, and our spirit begins alive. And that's the green you can see in the heart there. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead through his Spirit, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through this Spirit who lives in you. So there's this reality, Romans tells us, that our life is dead outside of Christ, and because the Spirit of God is living in us, it will bring us eternal life, and that Spirit actually lives in us. So the timing, this is real practical, you can write this down, the timing of the indwelling Spirit happens at conversion. When we give our life to Christ, that Spirit takes residence inside our hearts, makes home. The status is permanent. You don't have to do anything to regain that. It's already there. It's placed there. It's going to stay there. That's the work of Jesus and the work of the Spirit living inside of you. The function is conviction, regeneration, illumination. All sorts of new things begin to happen when we give our lives to Christ. We begin to look at the world a different way. We begin to look at our own actions and behaviors a different way. The evidence is the seal of salvation and understanding of Scripture. You remember when you first came to Christ, there was this moment like, oh, that's what that verse has meant all my life. I had no idea. Or I didn't know there was this thing called the Bible, and this is bringing me all sorts of wisdom for my life. There's these new desires as well. I've met so many people in the last number of months who have come right here at these stairs to give their life to Christ, and you meet them after, and they say, you know what? I don't desire alcohol anymore. I've given up that addiction and that habit to drugs. I desire to live life in a different way. I desire to worship God and raise my hands in a church service where we're singing. Desires change because of the work of the indwelling Spirit of God. In the Greek, I'm not going to share the words, but the idea is intimate fellowship that the Spirit resides in or inhabits our heart. So that's the work of the indwelling Spirit. Then there's this idea of the Spirit who is infilling, the same Spirit, but also is an infilling. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. It says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That would be an action, one of many, that can decrease that beaker feel of water. We can just dump it out by doing things we shouldn't be doing. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this activity that we can participate in. Don't do this because that empties your tank, but do this. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When we come to worship on Sunday, the idea isn't that some people up here would be really excited about God and that they would take their beaker and pour it into yours. The idea that is that you would come and you would speak to one another in psalms, hymn, and spiritual songs, and you would respond to them and they would respond to you, and together we're filling up each other's spiritual beakers with the work of the Holy Spirit. So we can do this with each other here, we can do it over coffee, we can encourage one another. We need to be refilling that Holy Spirit in us, in the idea that it can be something that's contained and refilled. So the timing on the infilling of the Holy Spirit is a daily choice. It's that waking up in the morning saying, God, I've got some hard meetings today, and without you filling me up, there's no way I'm going to make it through that. It's the idea that, God, I have no idea what to do with this broken relationship, but I need your Spirit to fill me so that I can understand how to interact with that person today. And the status is fluid. It can leak out, it can evaporate, but it can be refilled and topped off. The function is sanctification. That means we're improving in terms of our growth and who God is. We're becoming more like Jesus. Self-edification is that affirming nature inside of us that, God, without your Spirit, I might hear the voice of the enemy. I might think that I'm really this when you see me as this. Evidence is the fruit of the Spirit. When we allow this to happen, we see joy and peace and patience and kindness and all the fruits of the Spirit. In the Greek, it's to be filled or make full, but it's also this, and I love this, it's to fulfill. If we really do believe that we've got plans written on our heart, and we really do believe that God has plans for us, not to harm us, but to prosper us, then we've got to believe that there's a future for us, there's a purpose, an intended destiny that God has us here for. And it's without that filling of the Spirit daily, regularly, we can't fulfill what God has for us. And so many of us are striving to find out what are we made for. We know what we're made for, but we're trying to achieve what God would have us in our lifetime. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be pretty hard to fulfill that ultimate purpose. That's the infilling Spirit. Lastly, the baptism of the Spirit. I'm going to look at a couple things, Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. Paul says this to the church in Ephesus, I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Again, there's the dwelling, but there's the power. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to gather together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. There's this idea that there's power to understand God's love for us. There's power for us to work in the Holy Spirit. We see this moment happen where just because no one told you the Spirit isn't living in you, no one said that to you, it doesn't mean the Spirit isn't there. There's this moment where Paul is traveling to Ephesus in the book of Acts, and he runs into some dudes, and he says this. It says, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul says, what baptism did you receive? And they replied, John's baptism. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. Upon hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And so they had experienced this repentance, this idea that I'm sinful, Jesus has paved the way for me to become righteous, to receive his righteous, but they hadn't understand this next part, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them in power, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 of them in all. And so there's this reality where even people in Scripture who were there in the time of Jesus didn't know about the Holy Spirit, but Paul says, he's already there, I'm going to put my hands on you, and I'm going to impart something to you. And thus, the red kind of power grid around the stick figure. Sometimes it happens in crazy and mysterious ways where our body doesn't have control of what God's doing, and other times it's very normal, and explain some of those. But let's look at the timing on the chart for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's random. We see it happen in Old Testament heroes. We see it happen in moments like this in the book of Acts. You actually see it happen. There's folks in our church who love to go downtown and minister to people, and they'll pray, God, show us someone we're supposed to talk to and let us do something amazing with them, and God will randomly pour out his Spirit in the situation. The status is always possible. If we understand that the Holy Spirit is in us because we've given our life to Jesus, if we understand that we're supposed to be daily filling up the Spirit, then we're ready to be used by God at any given moment, that his ability to immerse us, to overwhelm us, can come at any time. It's always possible. The function is this, evangelism, church edification. You'll see Pastor George or myself or someone from the congregation come up here and give a word, as we would call it. Well, the idea is that God has taken sort of himself, his spirit, poured an idea or a thought into the heart of man and said, I want you to share that with someone, and then we'll come up and we'll share that with you. And oftentimes it encourages or edifies us in our walk with Christ. There's power in preaching and ministering that comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The evidence is the gifts of the Holy Spirit, tongues, healing, revival. We don't have time to unpack all that. But in the Greek is this, power and ability to perform or complete immersion. It's this overwhelming sense of God using you. There's a couple times I want to share that I've experienced this in really simple ways. At times, we're around people who understand the Holy Spirit and they do some powerful things and we think, well, that's not me. I couldn't do that. That's a little weird, honestly, for that person to fall down. And we push away the Holy Spirit because it looks scary or hard to understand. Well, here's a time where I saw it operating in my life. It was just this past weekend. I was at the Apple Store at Flatirons Mall, and I had an old iPhone that was cracked, and I just needed to spend the $30 to get the glass replaced. And you guys know the Apple Store is often busy, so you're just trying to get in and get out. And this young woman helps me, and I notice on her feet, I notice two large tattoos. She's probably in her first early 20s, I should say. She has these two tattoos on her feet. There's a big A, and there's a big like horseshoe symbol. And I realize it's the Alpha and the Omega, which is a very fascinating set of tattoos for a young woman to have. And so I just felt prompted to ask her. My intent was to be in and out, but I couldn't walk out without asking her. So I asked her, what's that all about? And she goes, well, I used to be very religious. I said, well, that's interesting. What do you mean used to be? She goes, well, I used to be very religious, and about a year ago I had a great life change, and I'm not anymore. And I said, so did you get the tattoos before or after this life change? And she goes, well, I got them before, but they're part of my story, but life is much better now. And I said, what do you mean by religious? And I said, well, she said, well, I went to church a lot, and I was part of a couple different churches, and it was great, but then I had a great life change, and life is much better now. And my heart is breaking. My heart is breaking that church world would have wounded this young woman so that the life change she's experienced out of church is better than the life she experienced in church. And I'm a fairly shy person. I'm not like a street evangelist kind of guy. But in this moment, as the transaction of fixing my phone begins to wrap up, I feel something coming over me that says, I've got to surrender in this moment to God. He's going to start using my words in a way I wouldn't have planned. My son's standing there. He's playing a video game on the iPhone. It's busy. But God is telling me to use my mouth to say something to her. And so we wrap it up. I kind of sign the receipt. And I found out her name was Missy. And I said, Missy, I want to say a few things to you. I said, I don't tell many people this because I don't wear it like a badge, but I'm actually a pastor. And I said, I don't know what happened to you. I don't know what was said or what was done that caused you great pain, but I want to say I'm sorry. I want to say I'm sorry that something in church world caused damage to your life. And I want to say this to you, Missy. And at this point, I'm not speaking. It's really God's Spirit coming through me. And I say to her, Missy, whatever was done, whatever was hurt, whatever was damaged, whatever was said, it wasn't the work of Jesus. And Jesus loves you. And instantaneously, tears begin to roll down her face. And I said, Jesus wants to take all of that hurt, all of that history, all of that past, and if you allow him to, he wants to redeem it and restore it for the purpose you have in life. And she began to cry, and there's this moment where I had an entrance into her heart. And I said, I'm not going to embarrass you and pray for you. You're at your workplace, but I promise you this. I will be praying for you that redemption comes to fulfillment, that God takes that hurt and that wounding and does something great with it, and that Jesus loves you, Missy. So she gave me a side hug, and she ran to the back of the store, and I can only assume that she had a little moment with God, and I pray that was healing. And I want to tell you that this was a moment where I could feel around me that there was another thing happening. It was in a sense, the baptism, the immersion of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, you don't have to be frothing at the mouth to have this experience. You don't have to be falling down. You don't have to be, thus saith the Lord. You can just be available and willing to do what God would do in someone's life around you. Well, I'm going to have the band up, and I'm going to have them do a couple things. We've got just a few more moments together. I'm going to put this into practice. If God has a story for us, and he's got a purpose, and he's going to use our plans and his plans to bring it together, and if James tells us to ask, and he's going to answer, and if Jesus tells us in John 10 to listen, then maybe we should try that. So I'm going to ask you for the next couple minutes to simply ask God something. So bow your head, close your eyes, and use your words to ask God something that you're wrestling with. You need help with something. You need an answer.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.